Amen. Thank you, ladies. Joshua chapter 7 this morning. Joshua chapter 7, a title for the message, nice and easy, consequences. That's it, consequences. It is unbelievable to me to be standing right here today. Not only standing behind the pulpit, but just in the position that I am, because the reality is, I'm just a dyslexic carpenter. That's it. I mean, yeah, it is funny. It is comical to me that the Lord would allow me to be here. It was not my plan in life. I loved carpentry work, and I went to school for it, and that is basically what I had planned to do. I honestly do not have or feel a specific call to be a pastor, a missionary, whatever. But I will tell you, starting my senior year in high school, the end of my senior year, and up through college, and from the time my wife and I started dating and got engaged, we started praying one thing: Lord, we'll do whatever you want us to do. Whatever. These are my talents. This is what I think I should do, but Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And it has been neat to see. From being a youth pastor to assistant pastor to elementary teacher, school principal, facility director, and now here at Ambassador. It is just amazing what the Lord has planned. Not me, but the Lord. So I'm thankful for the opportunity today, and we're going to take a look at Joshua chapter 7. How many of you like Bible stories? All right, I love Bible stories. I have loved them since I was a little kid. I don't know about you, but myself, when I hear a Bible story, when I read it or someone's teaching it, I don't even have to look at the flannel graph board or the video or whatever they're doing. It all takes place in my mind. All the noises, it is full color. It is just great, and I can see it. In fact, I don't like flannel graph boards because it messes up the picture that's in my head. All right, I do not like it. All right, in fact, what I like about Bible stories is, to me, now as I get older, it is amazing to me how they have changed. Not necessarily how they change, I guess, but how I understand them or the meaning that they have to me now. For example, when I was a little boy, David and Goliath, all right, this is all I got out of David and Goliath when I was a little boy. Big giant, wow. Slingshot, sword, head.
Cool.
That's all I got out of David and Goliath. It was nothing. I mean, it was just great. But now I look at the story of David and Goliath, and David's faith is just unbelievable to me. But then I look at the rest of the children of Israel, the soldiers, and their cowardice is unbelievable to me. And I can look at the children of Israel, the soldiers, and I can look at David, and I can put David way up here and think, wow, David was great and wonderful. And I can look at the other soldiers and say, those miserable wretches, they're terrible, horrible people. But if I look at the reality of it, David and those soldiers are both you and I. They're no different. They just accepted the Lord in a different way. David decided to put all his faith in the Lord, and the soldiers didn't. They put their faith in the armor and the swords they had, and so they had fear. But David didn't. Of course, Joshua chapter 7 deals with Achan, right? And of course, we would put Achan in that miserable wretch category because he was a horrible person, right? But I want you to see today that the reality is Achan is you and I. And I want to make it a really good example so we really understand this. I'm going to give you some things we learn about Achan in chapter 7. If they apply to you, I want you to stand and stay standing, okay? We'll do this as quick as possible. If we know Achan was a soldier, if you have served in the military, you would be a soldier. Stand. All right, we have a few. Good. Stay standing. If you are a husband, stand. Good. A father, an uncle. Good. A brother. Good. If you're a son. All right, guys, just helping you out, you should all be standing by now, okay? Whew. I'm glad we made it. Look around the auditorium. Girls, I know I'm sorry I left you out of this. Actually, just the comparison that Achan does. But look around. Guys, this is who Achan is. He's no different. He is you and I. You may be seated. And I want you to understand that as we go through the passage. There is no escaping this. Achan is simply you and I. Before we get to chapter 7, really quick, I want to go from the beginning of the book of Joshua to chapter 7. That way we just understand what has taken place. In chapter 1, Joshua is commissioned by God, and the people swore allegiance to Joshua. They said, "We will serve you and do whatever you ask us to do." And then chapter 2, Joshua sends two spies into Jericho. Those spies get in there, and Rahab hides the spies, and they eventually escape and come back to the camp. Chapter 3, they go ahead, the whole body of the children of Israel, they move to the Jordan River, and they stop there, and they sanctify themselves before the Lord. And they make sure everything is taken care of, because they know as soon as they cross the Jordan River, they are going into battle. So they prepare themselves. And then also in chapter 3, we see them crossing the Jordan River. Chapter 4, they take time after they cross the Jordan, and they take stones, and they memorialize the crossing of the Jordan River. They take time and thank God for the miracle that he just performed. And then chapter 5, I think it's really neat. The first part of chapter 5 says, "Fear is set in the hearts of the kings of the Canaanites." They know what's coming. They see it. And then there's a circumcision of the people. And then at the end of the chapter, Joshua worships the captain of the hosts of the Lord. Then we come to chapter 6, and what happens in chapter 6? All the rules of engagement are given for the Battle of Jericho. And we know those, march around the city, not allowed to talk, and it goes on. And at the end of that, on the seventh day, one of the rules was destroy every living thing except of Rahab and those with her. And then the precious metals, you're to save for the treasury. And at the end of chapter 6, it says, "And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass, of iron. They put in the treasury of the house of the Lord, all silver, gold, brass, and iron to be added to the treasure of the Lord." In verse 27, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the land." They did exactly what the Lord wanted them to. And what did the Lord do? He rewarded them greatly for it. He even takes Joshua's name and spreads it through all the land. So all of the others, all the other Canaanites, are scared half to death. But then you start in verse 1 of chapter 7, and this is what it says. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the son of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Today, I want to take a look at how Achan's sin set off a tidal wave of consequences for the nation of Israel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd give wisdom this morning. Lord, I pray I wouldn't be foolish with what I say, but I would make a clear application. And Lord, that we would clearly see that, Lord, Achan is no different than us. And Lord, that we would be careful in our lives with what we do and say. Lord, may you be honored and glorified in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's going to be 7 points, all right? 7 points. Some of them we'll go through really quick, but they're all going to be loss of something, all right? The first one is a loss of power. The first thing that the children of Israel suffered was a loss of power. If you look at verse 4, it says, "So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai." If you remember back, they just took care of Jericho and completely annihilated them, destroyed them utterly. And so they come to the battle of Ai, and they decide they don't need as many men, and they go to battle, and they get there, and I can just see them. All of a sudden, they are just terrified. And they have no power to do anything that they're supposed to do. And they stand before them, and then instead of fighting, they end up fleeing. They end up running. Why is it? They didn't even know. They didn't even understand this. But the simple reason was, there was sin. You know, I think about our lives personally. I think about personally my life. Have you ever been powerless before? You know you were given a job to do, and you know you're supposed to go and do it, but you just seemingly have no power to get it done. Have you ever stopped and thought, "Lord, why is this? What's happening? Lord, what have I got in my life? What do I need to change? What do I need to make right so I have that power again?" So we see loss of power, but secondly, we see loss of life. Loss of life. Joshua 7:5, just the very first part, it says, "And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down." I want to do this really quick so you have an understanding. If I can have the first three rows of men stand, the first three rows of men. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. The next three rows on this side. Quick, quick, quick. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Oh, man, I need more men. The next three rows here, Micah, all right, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25. I need, let's add the 26, 27, 28. I need more. Chad, Drew, all right, 29, 30, 31, 32. Josiah, 33, 34. Jonathan, 35. 36, all right? Just look around, 36 men. Now, I'm not trying to do a percentage comparison. That's not the point, because it doesn't compare into the size of the children of Israel. But I want you to look around the room, and I want you to pay attention to what we would lose if we lost 36 men. Okay? Look at each other. Think about what God has called these men to do in ministry. Think about the future families they will have. Think about the families they currently have, the grandchildren they currently have, the current ministry they have teaching here at Ambassador and affecting your lives. It is an amazing loss. I know percentage-wise, we can look at it and say, oh, it is 0.000 of the children of Israel. No big deal. But guys, these are men that could be serving the Lord, that could be reaching others for Christ, that could be training others to go serve the Lord. It is a huge loss. And why does it happen? Simply because of one man's sin. You may be seated. So we have loss of power, loss of life. And the next one is loss of heart. Joshua 7, verse 5, the end of the verse says, "Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." Let me ask you this, and I don't want to make somebody uncomfortable in this, but If you have lost an immediate family member, that would be brother, sister, mom, dad, can you just raise your hand? Okay, look around the room. If we ask these people, okay, what was it like when you lost that person? But you know, it is one of the times in life when you start questioning the most, when you don't understand what's going on. There are probably some of those situations where that person was ill and the death was expected. But you know, I guarantee there's others that the death wasn't expected. And there were some hard questions that had to be answered. And your heart melted and you didn't know what to do or where to go or where to turn. Death is one of the greatest times where people decide either to put their heart fully in Jesus Christ or to turn from Him completely. And here sit people, children of Israel, who have just lost a son or a husband, a dad, and their hearts have melted. They don't know where to go or what to do. They don't know who to turn to. Why is this happening? The reality is that the reason it's happening is because of one man and his sin. You say, my sin does not cause other people's death. That doesn't happen. Sure, maybe if I was drunk driving or doing something stupid like that, that would happen. But you know what? You don't get to see what happens after you sin. The neat thing about this passage is we can look down on it and we can see Achan's sin and then we can see it go from there and how it affects everybody. But you personally do not get to see how your sin affects other people. And it's tragic. So we see loss of heart, loss of power, loss of life. But then we get to verse 6 and 8, and we see loss of faith. It says in Joshua, this is Joshua. Do you understand? This is the leader of the children of Israel. This isn't just some everyday person. This is Joshua. Rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face and before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. And he and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? God, what are you doing?" That's what he's saying. Says, "Would God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. It would have been better if we stayed there. Oh Lord, what shall I say? Israel turneth their backs before their enemies." God, the children of Israel are here and they're going to start questioning me and they're not going to fight anymore. What am I going to tell them? What's the excuse, God? The reality is, it wasn't God's fault. God had kept his promise. It just amazes me, and I know I'm just like it, but still to look at Joshua, who just in chapter 1 of Joshua, God had personally told him, "Joshua, I will not leave thee, I will not forsake thee." And yet, this is what Joshua asks. He also takes the whole children of Israel across the Jordan on dry ground. He also takes them to Jericho and utterly destroys Jericho. And yet Joshua still, in everything he knows and understands about God, still steps back and says, "Why, God?" Do you know why Joshua started questioning God? Because of one man's sin. My sin doesn't affect people that way. Yes, it does. It really does. All it takes is that one person to look at you and go, oh, we can do that as a Christian? I can get away with that? Christians don't have to behave. Wow. And they start questioning God. We see loss of faith, and it goes on. And next we see loss of fear. However, this fear is not on the children of Israel. We see loss of fear, and who is it? It's the Canaanites who are losing their fear. Verses 5 through 4, it says, "So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." Verse 9, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" Can you imagine what the men of Ai thought as the Israelites turned around and ran? They had just witnessed what happened to Jericho. And so I guarantee they were scared half to death. But all of a sudden, here comes these 3,000 men to fight them. And they're coming, they're coming. I'm sure there was great fear on the men of Ai. And all of a sudden, they just stop. And they turn and run. Can you imagine, as the men of Israel run, how the unsaved soldiers of Ai started mocking them? Wait a minute. I thought this was the God of Israel who could do anything, who had all power, and look at them run. Let's go. Come on. We got this. I think of how they most likely mocked them. And then how they doubted the holy supreme God that the children of Israel served. He doesn't have power. Their God must not be very, very good. He's just like one of our gods. It doesn't make a difference. And then I think worst of all is the hardening of their hearts. They think very little of the Israelites' God now. And in their hearts, they said, we don't need him. He's no different than what we have. Let me ask you this. Your Christian life, how does it present to other people? Do they go, oh, that is something I need. What is so different in their life? What has changed them? Or do they look at your life and go, what's the difference? They waste their time going to church on Sunday, but what's the difference? They occupy themselves talking about this God and doing things, but their life is no different than mine. They do all the same things. They listen to the same music. They go to the same movies, whatever it is. The hardening of their hearts. Next, I have the loss of time. Joshua chapter 7, verse 13 says this. This is God to Joshua. Can you imagine what God wanted to say to Joshua when Joshua was on his knees crying out to God and saying, God, why? I mean, I know what I want to say to my children sometimes, or maybe to some of you. And it's like, come on! Get over yourself! All right? But you imagine God with Joshua, and listen to what he says. He says, up. Come on, get up. Sanctify the people. Remember what you did back in, what was it, chapter 2 or 3? And you stopped and you sanctified yourselves before you crossed the River Jordan. Do it again. And he says, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. You know, Joshua, he tells Joshua to go out and announce it. Hey, to all the tribes, all the families, announce that you're to sanctify yourself for the day tomorrow. Do you know what? Achan knew what was happening. But do you think Achan came forward and said, Joshua, no, wait. It was me. No, instead, you know what Achan did? He still hung on to his sin. Yeah, I can still hide it. I can still put it away. Nobody knows about it. It is secret. It's where nobody sees it. The battle was going on. Nobody was paying attention to what I was doing. It goes through. I don't want to read all these verses for sake of time, but if you look at verse 14, look at what he has to do. Excuse me. It says, in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. At this point in time, how many people are there in the children of Israel? There's not a few, all right? I mean, you can look at estimates from 2 million to 4 million people. So there is a lot of people, a lot more than's right here, okay? And it says, bring them by their tribes, and then bring them according to families, and then bring them according to households, and then bring them according to man by man. Do you know how much time this would have taken? A lot. A huge amount of time. I mean, just unbelievable. I've been a principal, and I'm here in the DOS. Do you understand how much time is taken when something happens and we have to figure out what has gone on? I mean, it has been up to a week to 2 weeks to call people and to talk to people, to let people go, to call people and to talk to people. And this is just in 100 and some people. We're talking millions of people here. Now, I understand God might have directed Joshua so and gave him wisdom to call people first, and it might have gone quicker than we can think, but it was a huge waste of time. Think of the wasted time in battle that they had. They shouldn't have even gone into battle. They should have sanctified themselves first and set themselves apart and then gone into battle, and they would have won it because they would have found out about the sin and they would have taken care of it. The time wasted in questioning God with Joshua. The time wasted in finding a sinner. It is a huge waste of time. Do you understand what they could have been doing? Do you understand how many other battles they could have fought by then? How much more of the land they could have possessed by then? I think let's just apply it to us. Do you understand the waste of time it is when we have to deal with sin? How much farther you could have gotten in your spiritual life if you wouldn't have played in the sin? If you wouldn't have let your flesh have its way. The last one this morning, loss of potential. And this is the one that as a dad, as a youth pastor, looking at young people, is just blows my mind. Verse 24, it says, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought it them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned with stones and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Look at Achan's family. Look at what Achan has or had. First, look at the wasted potential of Achan's material goods. You all have things that you own and possess, but do you understand those things are to be used for God's service? Those things include your talents and abilities. But in this case, all those things that Achan had were wasted. They had to be destroyed. Think of the wasted potential of his children serving God. Said his sons, his daughters. It doesn't tell me how many. It doesn't tell us how many. But they can't serve God. Achan, because of his flesh as a dad, wasted his children's potential for how they could serve God. It wasn't their fault. But because of Achan's sin, they suffered for it. And then the wasted opportunity he had to influence others with his life. You influence somebody either right or wrong, whether you like it or not. Achan lost all opportunity to influence somebody for God. Think about your life right now. You have opportunity to influence. How are you influencing? Do you have sin in your life that is influencing people the other way? Let's just be really frank with each other. Who's the Achan in here? Who's the one that is stopping the power from serving God? Who's the Achan here? Who's the Achan in the dorm, your room, your family? You say, I'm not rebellious. I don't do crazy things. I'm not shaking my fist in God. I love God. You know what? I don't think Achan was rebellious either. If you go back to verse 21 and look at what Achan said, this is simply what Achan said when Joshua approached him. He said, "Then I coveted them and took them." It was not planned out. It was a moment he was in battle and his flesh saw something. And instead of saying no, he said, "Okay." And he took it and he hid it. How about your flesh? Have you said no to it? Or is there something you're still letting slip by? Maybe others can't see it. Maybe others can, and maybe they're afraid to approach you about it. There's so many secret things we can do in this world. We have cell phones. We can have anything on. We have private time in our car where we can pull away from campus. We can listen to whatever we want while we're in that car. We can go wherever we want while we're in that car. We have phones. We can watch whatever we want. What sin is making you powerless? What sin is robbing you of your potential for God? What sin of yours is robbing other people from their potential for God? I look at it, let me make it personal for me. I have 5 kids. I love them. I have a wonderful wife. I have 2 nieces and a nephew that live in Swansboro, North Carolina. I have 2 nephews that live in Greer, South Carolina. I have 4 nieces who live in Wisconsin. I have 2 nieces and 2 nephews that live out in Colorado. I have 5 nephews and a niece that live in Scotland. Then there's their mom and dad. I look at it this way. How is my life, my flesh, affecting them? When they see Uncle Nate, when they see Dad, when they see their brother-in-law, what does it encourage them to do? Does it encourage them to serve the Lord? Or does it just encourage them to carry on as they are and it doesn't matter? I don't want my sin. I know I'm going to sin. I know I have a flesh and I know I give in to it. what I want my nieces and nephew and my children and my wife, my brothers to see. I want them to see that, yes, I sin, but I get it right with the Lord. But how about you? Are you just worried about yourself and pleasing your flesh? Are you worried about the other people and how you're affecting them? You know, the Lord is neat and the Lord is gracious. Because once the sin is taken care of, if you look at the first two verses in chapter 8, do you know what happens? God says to Joshua, Joshua, don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. In fact, get up, Joshua, come on. I've given you Ai. But not only have I given you Ai, in fact, this time, when your men go into war, do you know what you can do? You can have all the spoils. You know, that's what God wants. He not only wants us to have the victory, He wants to reward us abundantly. But you know what? He can't if we're going to continue in our sin.